Miss Jerrica's leaving, so follow her. She looks like she's in charge. Second grade on down, junior church is assembling. I didn't get in the bulletin, I forgot, but next week is a holiday weekend. Oh, it is in there, May 30th, 10:30 only. So for those of you who don't know, and we have a holiday weekend like that where the Monday is a federal holiday, we give our workers a Sunday off. We have a lot of people who teach regularly and nursery regularly at 9:30, so we like to give them a weekend to break every now and then. That doesn't mean you have to sleep through your spiritual time. You know, you can go out to breakfast, you can go out for coffee before you come to church and pray and read together. So use it with your family as a spiritual moment still. Still Sunday, you can still do something deep and meaningful. So use that. Next Sunday, 10:30 only. So if you come at 9:30, the doors will be unlocked. You can come. If you accidentally show up early, it's okay. The altar will be open. Just an invitation right here. The lights will be down low. No napping, just praying. So there you have it. The person I had to read this morning is not here, so I know this is cold turkey, and I'm not going to call you out, but would anybody like to read Hebrews 13, 7 through 16 this morning? Anybody brave want to read that? Eric, you want to take a stab at it? Do you have a Bible?
No, I have
keyboards. Oh, okay, it's really small print, brother.
That may not work.
Yeah, I know. Grab that one right there. It's big. It might be better. Yeah, mine is, and mine's... My notes are in there. I don't want you to cheat and look at it. Oh, yeah, that's better. Hebrews chapter 13. Here, I'll get there in a hurry.
Yeah, you're
look at all these bookmarks. Somebody's been using this Bible like crazy. These are thin pages. This one's hardly been read. Let's see. So go from there, remember. And then stop right before obey. So you're going to pleasing to God. I know. You volunteered without even looking, didn't you?
I did.
All right.
I can do it.
All right.
Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for the sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God.
Amen. Hebrews 13. Let's pray. God, thanks for bringing us here this morning and help us to understand your purpose, your will, your intentions for us as a church, as your people, as your kingdom. We look forward to the day when you wrap everything up, when our faith becomes sight. But in the meantime, Lord, increase our faith that we would trust you though we can't see you, and though we would follow you though we don't always know where you are going. Give us the grace we need day by day to live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, by faith, we are kingdom-strengthened outsiders. We are kingdom-strengthened outsiders. I divided the passage up into five sections there. They're in bold in your notes. Those are three main sections to divide our thoughts up into. Section one is going to handle, by faith we are kingdom strengthened. And then 11 through 14, the middle section is going to handle what it means to be an outsider. And then we have some concluding practical commands for us in 15 and 16. So by faith, we are kingdom strengthened outsiders. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That verse is jam-packed. I've got several R's to run by you. First one is simple, remember. Remember them. Apparently they're past tense. Or at least what they did to help you is past tense. Remember. Remember their way of life. They were your leaders. And the King James Version uses the word rules. And that is not sufficient. The original writer of this had several words to choose from in Greek. And he didn't choose any that mean rule. Because rule carries the idea of authority. And rule carries the idea of a top-down leadership. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10 real fast. Backwards to Mark 10. Because Jesus has some really pointed insight as to how God's kingdom is going to be ordered, how leaders are going to lead, and how God's people are going to follow their leaders. So Mark 10, just two verses. Mark 10, verses 42 and 43. Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers," there's the real word rulers, "rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you." Rulership, lordship in the church, it shall not be that way with you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Did you catch that? The ideal of rulership in the church for Jesus is servant leadership. It is not, "I'm the boss, therefore you do what I say," which is why the strong, clear word for ruler is not used in this verse. It is, remember your leaders, not rulers, but influencers, spiritual influencers, because it's not just remember. There's a requirement of who you are to remember. The requirement is they spoke the word of God to you. Not they told you what to do, but they told you what God tells you what to do. And there is a huge difference in the two. It is the difference between a dictator and a pastor. And the language here is very specific, careful. And it doesn't just include pastors. Who specifically, in context, are they already being called to remember? Hebrews 11, the people of faith. And you know who their leaders in the faith were? Rahab. Abraham. Sarah. Jephthah, Gideon, Moses, people with a lot of flaws who nevertheless followed what God told them to do. And their lives preach the truth of God. They spoke the word. So remember, who are we to remember? Your leaders, those who've gone before you, those who have shown you the truth. talked about the Word of God with you. They could be the people who discipled you when you were younger, baptized you, taught your VBS. They could be nursery workers, King's Kids workers, godly grandparents and parents. This is much wider than the narrow idea of your pastor, because that's not the word that's used there. It's leader who meets a specific requirement. They speak the Word of God to you. I hope all of you understand that you are expected to be a leader in some capacity. You're expected to be a leader in your family, on the job, on the field, in whatever, wherever you're going to school, in boot camp, at the lake, on the side of the road, in your class. God expects us to be a people who speak His word and lead as spiritual influencers. So, Christian, your leaders are not rulers over you, but spiritual influencers. And if somebody doesn't lead you in the Word of God, do not follow them. That's the backside of that. You're supposed to remember those who lead by speaking the Word, and don't follow anyone who doesn't speak the Word, live the Word, or serve you in the way that Jesus expects them to serve you. Because we are not to be ruled, ordered, organized, or led like the rest of the world in church. It should not be so among you. Nobody should lord it over you and have to tell you what to do over and over again, or pull out their authority card because I said so. Those are almost the last words you want to hear. What you want to hear is "because God says so." Specifically opening the Word and showing you the path that your life needs to take. Do you see the difference here? And how that should separate us from the rest of the world. It's big. So Jesus, in this section, I'm going to back up, I skipped one. Jesus is gracing us inwardly. And I'm emphasizing the word "in," from the inside out. He's gracing us on the inside first and leading us through that, leading us in a spiritual dimension. Jesus is gracing us inwardly. So remember those who have spoken the word to you. Remember the way they've led you. And consider the outcome of their way of life. To consider something is to recall. To recall how something has gone down in their life. Recall, consider, think deeply, contemplate. And understand how faith is supposed to shape everyday life, everyday actions. To consider something, to regard it, to esteem these leaders as worthy of your time, where you can actually sit down and think about the life that you've seen them live. Consider the way it changed their life. And this is where it doesn't go where you think it would go. Because you might think it should go "and do their likewise." Live like they live. Not exactly. It doesn't say to consider the outcome of their way of life and do what they did. It says, comma, "and imitate their faith." So the next blank is "replicate." But you're not replicating the way they lived. You're replicating their faith. Not their experiences. You are not expected to go sacrifice your oldest son on Mount Moriah to be like Abraham. You are not expected to go follow the career path of Rahab so you can exercise faith by saving your family by lying bold-facedly to people who are trying to persecute you. Like, you see the difference here? We look at their lives and see how their faith changed their lives, and then we take their faith and we make that our faith. We replicate their faith. So don't you dare try to live somebody else's life, even if they're in your house. God has different plan for each one of you that leads directly to Him. His overall plan is to lead us all to glorify Him, know Him. But that's going to look different, even between a husband and a wife. As they grow closer together in the Lord, they're still going to have to do and make different decisions for their own spirit, for their own soul. So consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. In case you forget what you're supposed to have faith in, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, forever. This means their Savior is our Savior. The people who have led you as servant leaders, the people who have shown you the Word of God, taught you the Word of God, you're not supposed to live their life. They're probably of a different generation than you. But you are to imitate their faith in your life. And you can do that because their Savior is your Savior. The Jesus they preached and followed is the Jesus you should preach and follow. The same Savior. Slightly different experiences, different temptations, different struggles, same Jesus. How awesome is that? That we can lean and trust on Him, who people have already proven you can lean and trust on. They've already proven that. They've died for it. You should be willing to die for it. They changed everything about their lives to live for it. You should be willing to change everything in your life to live for it. They did this, you do that. Same family. And a warning. If Jesus is the same, what's the temptation? The temptation is that Jesus is the same all the time, and that might get a little boring or repetitive or monotonous if you're religious. And sometimes religious folks get excited by the wrong things. Verse 9. So do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. If Jesus is the same and dependable and faithful, we can have faith in Him. You're going to be tempted to be led away. This is specifically led away from Jesus by diverse and strange teachings. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not food. This is that inward quality we're talking about. Jesus is a spiritual food. And we are to be strengthened by Him. Not influenced, not led astray by outward things. Those are the strange things. Things that have to do primarily with food and drink. This would resonate deeply with the original Jewish Israelite audience. Do you realize how much of their Hebrew life was tied up in just eating the right thing every day? It had to be kosher, and that wasn't easy to do. That means you had to prepare all of your own food all of the time. That's an all-day career. But more than that, you needed to properly source all of your food. You couldn't just go to the market and buy anything. They were so tied up with the old covenant way of living, thinking, and they flipped it over. They got it wrong. God set it up right. They took it sideways. They thought they had to please God through all of these ceremonies. No. That's not correct. But they got it wrong anyway. And so they thought their righteousness was tied up 100% in their outward standard of living. And this whole book has been about Jesus is holier than all those ceremonies. You can cut through all of that religion and come straight to God by faith. And even talks about Abraham lived by faith, right? He goes even to their forefathers and said they cut through all that. They could see the truth through that. God gave them those steps. Those steps were holy. The law was holy and perfect and righteous. You didn't live for the law. You lived for the God of the law. But they got caught up in the law and made that their idol. And a huge section of that law, if you're doing your Bible reading right now, You bogged down in Leviticus, right? You know what those? Food regulations. Eat this, not that. Eat this, not that. It's got to be clean this way, not that way. Cook this way, not that way. Yes, no, yes, no. And so for these people to stumble across this verse, if you're hearing this, it's like, wait, what? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen, amen. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings regarding food. For it is good for your heart to be strengthened by grace, not outward things. Your spiritual life is not to be fed by your outward life. It's your outward life that is affected by your inward life. You need to be right with God inside first. That's where Jesus is ruling and reigning in your life. The kingdom is within you. So it's good for your heart to be strengthened by grace. So write this down. Jesus' grace eclipses earthly benefits, earthly pleasures, earthly fashions, changing cultures. Jesus' grace is greater to you than any outward thing. You understand that you have the grace and you're not trying to earn it by how you behave. You have it. It will change the way you behave. But you're not going to be led away by behavior modification, outward standards. You are ruled and reigned by Jesus, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Expert use of the Old Testament. Here it comes again, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Who serves the tent? The Levites. What is the altar? The brazen altar. The centerpiece of the outward worship. They would take the blood from that altar at the sin sacrifice and take the blood and take it into the Holy of Holies. So the altar, even though the Holy of Holies in the presence of God is a big deal, you can't see all of that. The most holy thing they could see when they went into the temple was this altar. It was their last line before they lost sight of their blood sacrifice going in. And they would give it to the Levites. So we, Christians, followers of Jesus, who is always the same, who is always dependable, who is the anchor of our souls, who is already gone to the Holy of Holies, who is the holiest of all, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. We can go directly to God through Jesus. And the Levites can't do that with their ceremony. So Christians have holier food than Levites. This is part of that inward focus. How did Jesus frame that? In John 4, he's talking with the Samaritan woman at the well, right? Where did his disciples go? Where were they? They were off trying to find lunch. Jesus has this encounter with this woman. She's walking away as they're coming back. They're like, wait, should you be talking to her? What's going down? Here's some, you need to eat something. He's like, what does Jesus say? Do you remember that part? I'm full. I'm good. Wait a minute. None of us are good. I have food that you don't know about. And the disciples argue with themselves, hey, who brought him lunch? Where did he get this food? His food is to do the will of him that sent him. The same way he was sustained 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness being tempted. The same way Moses was sustained for 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain receiving the law. When you are doing exactly what God wants you to do, he'll fill you up with himself. We don't need food, but I'll die. Amen. That's a good thing. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Don't talk about food as if that's what you need anymore, or sex. Or water. I need. Man, that you sound like the world. That's what the world says. You know what we should be crying? I need my dad. That's relationship. That's dependence on something bigger than yourself. I need Jesus. We need to recapture that word need and make it what it really is. An inward focus, spiritual living on a life that looks to Jesus for inner peace, spiritual direction, and perfect contentment. So here's this section. Jesus is gracing us inwardly. And after bringing up the idea of the altar again, and the Levites and the service at the tent, and what we have to eat is better than what they had to eat. Verse 11 starts to begin a section I'm calling Jesus is calling us out of the world, or away from worldly things. Whoever wrote Hebrews expects you to have a thorough understanding of the Old Testament. Have you gotten that already? This is more. Just one last nugget. He's just throwing them out there. Because he's about to explain to you how the Old Testament sin sacrifice pointed directly to Jesus dying on the cross outside the city of Jerusalem. You mean God set up that entire religious system, which is a shadow in the Old Testament, to make clear that Jesus is the final sin sacrifice? Yes. Wait, God is giving all that law as a shadow, foreshadowing what Jesus is going to do in reality? Yes. All those laws for the Levites, for cutting, for finding the animal, bathing the animal, raising the animal, bringing the animal at the right time, at the right day, cutting its throat, catching its blood, putting the blood on the altar, preparing the innards, preparing the outards, having somebody who's purified, been through the ceremony, wearing the right clothes, carry it outside the camp, everybody parts away. All of that ceremony is just to tell us about Jesus dying outside the camp and why he's our sin sacrifice. Yes. All of that points to Jesus. And if you give this book long enough, or if you happen to walk with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, you know what he's going to talk about the whole time? How everything in here in the Old Testament points to him. That's what blew their minds. That's how the Apostle Paul could get households to stay up all night, and he would talk about Jesus fulfilling every word of the Old Testament. Mind-blowing. Jesus is revolutionary. Perfect. And it all points to him. Jesus is calling us out of the world. Verse 11. How? The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, their bodies are burned outside the camp. Now, outside the camp is going to be used three times. Outside the camp, then outside the gate, then outside the camp again in verse 13. And outside the camp is a reference to shame and guilt and disapproval and disappointment. That which we don't want to talk about or address goes outside the camp. When you have to relieve yourself, you take a trowel and you go outside the camp. You dig a hole and you relieve yourself and you bury it outside the camp. When you do a funeral, you bury the body outside the camp. It's a place for uncleanness. Sin sacrifice, its blood is placed on the altar and the rest of the sacrifice, of the sin sacrifice. This is the animal they've all laid their hands on, confessed their sins, transferring their sin to an innocent animal, just like our sins are transferred to Jesus on the cross. The animal is killed, and because he's representing our sin, he cannot remain in the camp. That animal needs to be burned outside the camp. So Jesus, verse 12. Also suffered outside the gate, outside, place of shame, place of guilt. Why did he do that? Why would he have to suffer outside the gate? Why wasn't Jesus crucified in the temple? He's the final sacrifice. Because that's not what you do with the sacrifice. The sacrifice needs to be taken away from the people to represent it leaving the people. He sacrificed outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Do you realize Jesus let a lot of people down? Jesus let a lot of people down. His own disciples. Boy, he sure let Peter down. Peter was bummed. Lord, no way. He's whipping out a sword. He's chopping off ears, right? He's like, no. Peter, I need to wash you. I need to wash your feet. No, never. Like, Peter's always keeping Jesus at, like, arm's distance, right? John really emphasizes that because John's the disciple who leans upon Jesus' chest. Like, that's special. But Jesus did let a lot of people down. That's what verse 13 is saying. We need to go to Jesus outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Reproach is disapproval and disappointment. The world was disappointed that Jesus wasn't the Savior they were expecting. That's why they crucified him. That's what you do with disappointment. You're disappointed with your sin and yourself. So you transfer it to someone else and you don't want to see it again. And that sin is taken outside the camp, burned, and gotten rid of. For Jesus to take your sin upon himself, he also had to take all reproach upon himself. Your sin on him, the wrath of God on Jesus. Outside the camp, he is unlike anything else. And bear the reproach. Bear all of our disapproval and disappointment. Even of the people who loved him were disappointed. But write this down. Jesus was unfazed by disapproval. You know why? Because he wanted to be approved by his dad. He said so much. I only do those things which please my Father. Jesus was unfazed about what the high priest thought about him, or Pilate, or Peter, or John, or Mary. He was unfazed by those who were mocking him. Crucify him! Unfazed by the people spitting upon him. Did it hurt? Was it emotional? Yeah, it was a struggle, but it didn't stop him from doing what he was set to do, which was exactly what God told him to do. Drink the cup of all my wrath. And Jesus said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. That's unfazed. Not caring about everybody else. The people who should be praying with him weren't praying with him. He knows the guards are coming to arrest him. Judas is about to kiss him and betray him. He's not wrestling with them, and he's definitely not wrestling with Satan. Satan has nothing on Jesus. Jesus was unfazed. He wanted to do what pleased God. Can you live like that? Be like him. Be like Jesus. Do what God puts in front of you, even if it's hard. In fact, especially if it's hard. Especially if it's difficult. And you know that's gonna cost you something. Yeah, exactly the point. That's how you can really measure love. How much does it cost you to lay down your life? How much does it cost you? Be like Jesus. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. This world is going to disapprove of you following Jesus because they disapproved of the way Jesus lived. And no servant is greater than their master. If the world hated you, if the world hated him, it's definitely going to hate you. If it wanted to kill him, it's going to want to kill you eventually. If you speak enough of Jesus' words, if enough Jesus comes out your mouth, you're going to bear reproach. And you're not celebrating the reproach. You're celebrating, I am counted worthy of my Lord. When a teacher shuts me down, when a boss censors me, and on and on and on. Jesus was unfazed, but it didn't stop him. Their disapproval didn't stop him. Verse 14, tying Jesus to Abraham, tying us to Abraham in faith. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Yes, just like Abraham, same thing. Abraham wasn't looking for a city built by human hands. He's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. So faith looks Godward. Faith looks Godward. God is our home. God is our hope. God is our joy. This is the heartbeat of kingdom strengthened. Inwardly, we trust Jesus. We remember what we've been taught. We try to replicate the faith of those who went before us. We remember their Savior is our Savior. Jesus' grace eclipses all earthly benefits. And we have a food in Jesus that sustains us through everything. And he lived a life of being an outsider. We are supposed to be outsiders. Unfazed by disapproval of this world, living like Jesus, with God as our home, as our hope, as our joy. By faith, we are called to be kingdom strengthened outsiders. An outsider is someone who is outside the norm, outside the culture, whose citizenship is in heaven, not earth, whose greatest desire is not for what we have, but for what we will have. You're an outsider. You're definitely outnumbered. Do you live like an outsider? The words ambassador come to mind. Stranger, alien, pilgrim comes to mind. You understand the New Testament's use of all those words is to get you to understand this idea of outsider. You're an outsider. Jesus was an outsider. Go to him, be like him, and you will be an outsider. And that's a good thing. Inwardly, kingdom strengthened, living our life outside of the culture, outside of the world. And then a couple of application verses, lest you take all of this and just live for yourself. Verse 15, through him then, conclusion, through Jesus then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Last section, Jesus in us graces the world. He's graced us, now we grace others. He's given us all that we need, now we share it with everyone else. How do we share it? First, we do with our mouth. Continual praise and talking about God and Jesus. Continual verbal outward sharing of our faith is really important to me that you sing when we sing. That is one, that might be, for some of you, that might be the only time all week anybody hears you talking about God or Jesus. If you're not actively sharing your faith, you should be the loudest singer in this room. And if you are a loud singer, I want that to overflow from grace. You're not earning anything. You're expressing everything. What's going on the inside. That's a continual sacrifice of praise. But not just here. It's not just about singing here. It's about sharing your faith regularly. And it doesn't have to be a long, drawn out, you don't have to buy a meal. You don't have to sit 30 minutes over coffee. You could acknowledge God's presence in your everyday activities. Thanking him, praising him, testifying for on his account, on his behalf, when something goes right, when somebody blesses you, God bless you. Thank you for that. The Lord just provided. I appreciate you. He just answered my prayer. Like, that's going to make heads turn. But that's how we're supposed to live. A life where the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name are our sacrifice. And that takes, you're going to be sacrificing your reputation. You can't hide that you're a Christian. People need to hear it come out of your mouth. They need to hear Jesus. Not just God, because that can conjure up a lot of different thoughts for people, right? But Jesus really cuts to it. Oh, you're one of them. Amen. I am. I prayed to God about this. Jesus has provided. Praise the Lord. That needs to come out of our mouths regularly. But more than that, and equal to that, I should say, how God graces the world through our testimony, continual praise and talking, is this one. Verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So continual good works and continual sharing. That is a sacrifice of time and money. To do good works is going to cost you something. Because it's just nonstop projects all over the place. Helping people with food, helping people with clothing, helping people with fence posts, helping people with automobiles, helping kids, helping families, helping neighbors. It includes yard work and lawnmower repairs. It includes yard sales and finding deals and buying stuff for people and sharing with people. It's a nonstop way of life if you do it right. Continual good works. And we covered this last week. It's not just helping the people who help you. It's not just helping your family. It's helping strangers. It's helping people who can't pay you back because they don't know your name or where you live. They can't. And if they want to know, you don't have to tell them. Oh, I'd like to pay you back. Where do you live? 2918 West Randolph, Sundays at 10:30. You could pay me back by going to church with me. Well, I would. You don't owe me anything. Or, you know, we have business cards out there. We have postcards out there. And the next time you help somebody, if they want to, just tell them, pay it forward. Help somebody else next time. You don't owe me anything. Because Jesus has blessed me. So you can wrap those together. See that? Sacrifice of praise with your lips and good work. They're meant to go together. In fact, they work best together. They are the Holy Spirit cocktail. They work so awesome. Shaken and stirred, whatever way you want to serve it up. Praise and talking about God as you do good works and share it with other people. It is beautiful. It is Jesus. So I want to conclude by changing the title. We started with the title. By faith, we are kingdom-strengthened outsiders. What does it mean to be a people of faith? That means we follow Jesus. We're following Jesus by faith. See at the bottom there? Jesus followers are grace-strengthened pilgrims. That's a rephrasing of the top. By faith, don't show that last slide yet, you sneaky guy. You were about to click. I saw you look down. So by faith, we are, that's Jesus followers. Jesus followers, that's who we are. We're following Jesus by faith. Then kingdom strengthened from the inside out. We have God's spirit, God's leadership. Lots of good examples, but we have God himself. God's kingdom is ruling and reigning in us. God's kingdom is being birthed in us. And it's violent. It's ripping me in half. Living for the world, living for God. It's changing who I am. Wanting to serve myself and my flesh versus learning to serve the spirit. This birth within me. This spiritual birth is rough. But that's kingdom being born within me. To be kingdom strengthened is all about being grace strengthened. Because I don't deserve any of what he's got. I don't deserve anything he's done for me. Every bit of God that I understand is a gift of grace. A gift of grace. So Jesus followers are grace strengthened. And for outsiders, I swap the word pilgrims. And the last slide, to bring it all home, how do we live that out? Jesus followers are grace-strengthened pilgrims who praise God and share. Simple as that. Whatever stage of life you are in, God expects you to talk about him and to share your stuff with other people. The older we get, I think the more we understand that and sense the need for that. And for you singles, for you younger people, Learn that while you are young. Learn to be generous, because that is very uncommon. The younger you are, the more uncommon that is. If you can learn to be a generous high schooler, you'll stand out. If you can learn to be a generous college student, I don't know if those words even go together, you'll stand out. You'll stand out from a whole generation of people who are minded on pouring into self, spending money on self, growing their education, growing their career, getting ready to start their own retirement program. They want to buy a house. Young couples, they're investing in their family. They're investing in each other. It's really, really hard to share when you're pouring everything into self. When you're pouring everything into self. God has a prescription for that. Love Him. Love other people. That's the kingdom. Stand with me. Let's pray. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. And think about yourself. Evaluate yourself right now. How many ways has Jesus blessed you inwardly with Himself? What has He given you? Salvation? Hope? Peace, a future, an inheritance. How is He calling you out of the world? Have you borne any reproach for the name of Jesus? Has anyone been disappointed with you because you're following Jesus? Is your faith looking Godward? Do you see Him as your home? Do you see Him as your hope and your joy? And if you do, then how does that show up and grace the world around you? When was the last time Jesus came out of your mouth? When was the last time you handed somebody 20 bucks? When was the last time God graced the world through you? That's why you're here. God has left you on earth to grace this world and show the world who He is. God, we come to You right now and pray that You would change us into a people who are excited to grace the world with what You have already given us. Our Savior is sufficient. So help us to live like it, to live with hearts that are pointed at You and hands that reach out to the people around us. That everything we believe about Jesus being holier than all, everything we believe about Jesus being holier than all would help us to be holy as He is holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Respond in song by singing to the One who is sent outside of the camp for sinners slain, who is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief.
Sorrows, Lamb of God, by His own betrayal, salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Sent of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem.
This is us.
And rest. Reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah.
Our hope.
Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free. Oh, is free.
God's people said, amen, amen, as you go from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or even think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Church, you are dismissed. Go in peace.